Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your voice recorded in the Word of God. May the Spirit of God bring it to our hearts in such a real and personal way that it affects those changes that you desire. We know you have promised your Word will not return empty, but we pray that we would not hinder it in any way, shape, or form, but allow the Spirit of God to apply it to our hearts. We thank you for thy Word. May it be precious in our eyes. May it be that by which, indeed, we measure all things. And may we know thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and as we had begun a study in this epistle over a number of weeks now, we continue on from verse 12 of chapter 1. As we have been studying through this, we have been looking at the issues that are there of the things of false teaching versus the truth of God's Word. And that has been part and parcel of the burden of the Apostle Paul to Timothy here, both for his ministry as well as the people in the church of Ephesus back here in the first century. And as such then, as we have looked at those things, the burden of those who would also desire to be teachers for their own profit, for their own purposes. And in those things then, we have also examined the importance of the law and where the law has a place, but no one is saved by the keeping of the law. We understand that by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote back in his letter to the Romans. And certainly then it is a dictionary, if you will, of how we have offended the holiness and the righteousness of God. If we understand those things, then we realize that all that was so that the law could be our schoolmaster or pedagogue to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the law shows us our shortcomings, our failings, our sinfulness. It shows us that we have no ability to do anything to save ourselves. And so that brings us to the foot of the cross. That brings us to the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins and compels us then to come to that place that we would trust in him as a personal Savior and through him know the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life in heaven. As we continue on here in this first chapter of 1 Timothy, and I pick up in the 12th verse that is there, Paul goes on to speak somewhat about his own personal testimony. We have read this morning out of the first 10 verses of Philippians, the third chapter, because there Paul spells out more clearly who and what he was and the difference that Christ made in his life. And certainly it is just an unimpeachable testimony of the change that can take place in the person who puts their faith and trust in Christ, and it is a fulfillment, certainly, of what Paul has written when he speaks about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And the evidence of that is all things are passed away and behold, all things have become new. And certainly that was the testimony there as we have read Philippians, the third chapter, and we have seen the transition that he made, all the things of self-righteousness, all the things of the law, all the things that Paul's been describing here already in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. And then as we go on further here this morning, we are talking about the contrast, the theme or the thread has been the difference between sound doctrine and the things then that are false teachings, and in particular, the emphasis upon the law as a means of salvation. But when we come to the 12th verse and we open up the testimony of Paul that is here, so then also there's another piece of the thread that needs to be added, and it is simply this, only sound doctrine, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, only that can genuinely transform lives. You and I ought to be aware of that fact. It ought to be something that we recognize. How many different programs do we see in our society, and how many of those have succeeded and how many of those have failed? There have been efforts to help people to overcome the business of narcotics, the business of alcohol, and all those other things. And some people have had some good experiences with them. But by and large, though, the success rate has not been that which we see is the success rate of people who come and they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and their lives are truly transformed by the power of God because they've been born again in the Spirit. And that has made all the difference in the world. That was Paul's testimony back there in Philippians 3. And it is that then which he goes on to instruct us in here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he talks about those things that have changed in his life. But I just want to make sure that we are clear that all those things that we've already seen, even back in verses 9 and 10, all those terrible things that are violations of God's law, none of those has helped anybody. None of those has improved society. None of those things has improved family relations. None of those things has helped anything whatsoever. It has all been the selfish desires of the individual. And in those self-serving things, there has been that destruction. I say that because I know that no secular state where God and His Word have been abandoned or even outlawed in some places today, none of those parts of the world have ever flourished. No country, even like our own, where biblical principles were used to form its foundation, and where they have been progressively set aside, has any people really done well? You and I are living in a time when that's being lived out before our very eyes. You and I are seeing those things transpire even today. And those are things really that ought to be a concern for us as we look at the world around us and we understand what the Scriptures are teaching. History repeats itself, unfortunately. Natural man seems to look for a religion that simply stamps its approval on the chosen lifestyles and choices that we make according to our old sinful natures. And we have really sown to the wind and reaped a whirlwind in our lifetime because of all those things. So I was thinking about that through this week. I considered some of the things that have gone on in the name of Christianity. Out in Los Angeles, if I use the term Crystal Cathedral, I would hope that most of you, if not all of you, would understand who and what that is. Charles Schuller was out there, and if I give you the great theme of that ministry, there ought to be a lot of you who can probably finish the sentence. God loves you just the way you are. All right, that was the theme of that ministry. Is that a biblical principle? Is that really true? God loves sinners, for God so loved the world. We read in John 3:16, that's true. But does He really love us just the way we are, where there's nothing that needs to change? Everything is fine just the way it is. Do you know the Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt? Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church out there in Los Angeles is considering purchasing the property? And there have been others who have been vying for the purchase of that ground because of its value. It has come and gone, folks. Oh, it had a heyday for a period of time, but no longer. As we get away from the truth of God's Word, we lose God's blessing. When we teach something that is contrary to the truth of God's Word, God can never, ever bless it, period. We need to be very clear about that. And we didn't understand that because we ought to then be seekers of those things that are the truth of God's Word. In the same way, there are those who have known the truth and have apostatized and fallen away from it. And we don't want to be counted amongst those people either. I think about the people of Israel, and back in the Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah the 5th chapter, verse 31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means. And then there's this last condemning phrase of Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? That's Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Folks, if that was true for the downfall of Israel, can we really expect that the church will do any better when it moves away from the truth of God's Word? That's why it's so important to hear the Word of God, lest we fall into the things of the social gospel, lest we fall into the things of what Paul writes about in Colossians 2:23, that is described in these terms, willful worship. Well, it says will worship, but it's actually willful worship. And that expression back there in Colossians 2:23 is a worship that pleases the people, that is not honoring to God, that is disobedient to His Word. All it does is it feeds the flesh, but it does nothing for us spiritually whatsoever. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I won't turn there, but in the first five verses, such falling away is a mark of the end times. That tells us that Jesus is coming soon. And we don't want to be surprised, we want to be ready. Having said all that, I come back to the text here this morning. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, for the false teaching that has gone before here earlier in the chapter, as I've talked about the things of social gospel, perhaps you're not familiar with that term. Forgive me, I don't want to make any presumptions here this morning. Social gospel came in the turn of the 20th century, and it is very simply this. There was no longer a concern about where people would spend eternity, but there was a concern about how people would live their lifetime here on earth. And the things of eternity and the things of right relationship with God and the things of salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ were seriously just brushed aside as being less, if not unimportant. But it was rather about the quality of life. It was about how we lived. It was about how people got along with each other. And as good as those things are, hear me this morning and understand something that is true from the Word of God. What they were simply trying to do was to get the effect without the cause. All right? And let me explain that so that we are clear. You see, social gospel was about people changing their lives so that everybody loved everybody, so that everybody got along with everybody, so that nobody was trying to rip off anybody else and all those kinds of things. And while those are valuable objectives, the fact of the matter is that the unchanged heart, that is the heart that does not know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, does not have the resources, nor does it have the principles of God's Word by which to live, so that those things become the effect. But the cause is a relationship, a right relationship with God through faith in Christ. It is about submitting ourselves in obedience to what God teaches in His Word. And hear me, you cannot get the effect without the cause. We live in a world that has just totally deceived itself. We can make it happen. We just throw more money at it. And if that doesn't work, throw more money at it. And if that doesn't work, throw some more money at it. And somewhere eventually it'll all happen. As long as I have lived, it never has succeeded. It may have kind of a bubble of appearance of success. It may have just a temporary or transitory appearance where it's actually going to do something, but ultimately, in an all too short a time, it falls flat on its face because it lacks that which is absolutely necessary, which is the Word of God dealing with the hearts of fallen mankind, of dealing with us as sinners, which is what we really are in the sight of God. And until you deal with that character of our old natures, where you deal with those things that are self-centered and have no interest in the things of God, until there's a transformation that takes place where He becomes the center rather than ourselves, you will not get the effect. You will not get the outcome that you seek. It cannot be done in the flesh. It has to be done in the power of God. If you understand those things then, Paul here talks about the marvelous change that has taken place. Paul was a guy who certainly was self-centered in all the things that are there. But the thing is, Paul looked at the gospel and he understands, since he's been saved, since he's been taught, even by the Lord Jesus, the truths that are so essential, those things that he was able to write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that they are preserved for our learning even today, so that we profit from that which he had experienced and that which he was taught. And we know that it comes from God. It's not just from the mind of a man. But as we look at those things, though, those are the things that have the power to transform a life. And Paul, between the lines here, even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, says, I know that by my own personal experience. Read the words, if you will. Here's a man, it says, the Lord enabled me, verse 12. He counted me faithful, that is, to have that faith, putting me into the ministry. What an incredible thing for somebody who was a total enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, who literally was personally responsible for Christians in the first century, not only to be put in prison, not only to be tortured and punished, but actually to be executed under his orders. And God in his grace takes a person like that, turns them around, makes them a minister of the gospel. Folks, that is the power of God to change a life There is nothing else in history, there is nothing else in the world that even comes close to that kind of a change. Nothing. You can hunt where you will, you can throw all the money that you have. You will not even begin to approach the power of God in the transformation of a life. Paul, I'm sure when he puts these words to paper here, looks at himself and says, this is just a miracle. This is just an amazing thing. And it could not be done by men, but it was done by God. And the fact that it is real, that it is true, Paul knew it by his own personal experience. He could rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God that was extended towards him. Paul says in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But will you notice in the second part of verse 13, he says, but I obtained mercy. And you see, were it not for the mercy of God, nobody would be saved, let alone their life transformed by the power of God. Paul is talking about the trust that is his, the glorious gospel, the blessed God, as the words are used back there in verse 11 where we have been before. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a precious trust. Again, let me define a term if I may. A trust is something that is given to us. It didn't originate with us. Something that is given to us as a, quote, trust is something that is not just to be used for ourselves, it is also to be used for others. A trust really implies that someone in the giving or the bestowing of it into our keeping expects us to not only hang on to it, but to use it well and not to hide it away someplace. That concept of a trust can be found in different parts of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. For example, if you go back to Romans, the third chapter, Paul asked a question in the opening verse. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? You know, is there anything better in being Jewish? Who should know? We read back in Philippians, the third chapter, Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah. Descendant of Benjamin. Couldn't he get any better than that? You know, those were credentials that would fly anywhere in the Jewish world as being superior to other people. Paul answers his question in verse 2 of Romans chapter 3. He says, much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Do you see those last three words, oracles of God? There in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. What was the trust, the sacred trust that was given to them? It was the law. And again, as I've defined a trust, something that was bestowed into their care, something that they would use well for themselves, but they would not keep to themselves. It would also then be something where it could be passed on to others and gather even greater value in the impact that it would make. There's only one tragic part of the story to it, though, and that is that there was actually a period of time in the history of the children of Israel when the law was lost. And I mean exactly that. Not that it was given away. It disappeared, as it were. Nobody really knew where it was. The reason why I know that is because if I read back in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, back in the time of Josiah and the revival and the thing that takes place there, somebody was digging around in the catacombs of the temple, and lo and behold, they found these old dusty books. And somebody opened up and said, you know what? This is the law. This is what God gave Moses. What are we going to do? Oh, we better go to the king. You go back there and you read in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. The king started to read the word of God, and as he read the Old Testament's law that was there, God spoke to his heart in conviction because of sin. because they realized how far away from God and His law the children of Israel had strayed because of their disobedience. You go back and you read 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, you'll see the king puts himself in sackcloth and ashes. We need to repent. Not only do we need to repent, other people need to hear the law, the Word of God. Folks, that's why we read here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, before the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I've been given a sacred trust. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't deserve it. In fact, if anything, I'd be the last guy on the list that you would think would be the one who has the possession of the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach to other people. But by the grace of God, here I am. And I want to honor the trust. In the same way, you go into New Testament scriptures and you read one of the parables of the Lord Jesus tells. It's in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in the parable of the talents. And again, I'll condense it all for you. As you go back there and you read that portion of scripture, the story of the master who then entrusts his wealth to his servants while he is away. And so as you go back there, you will read that there were those three different servants that were there. One receives five talents. The other receives two talents. The third one receives only one. And having entrusted them with his wealth, that matter of trust, again, but now in the New Testament and told by Jesus, the master goes, comes back. And there's an accounting then of what... How have you done with the things that I have entrusted you with? Oh, for the fellow who had five more. For the fellow had two more. For the fellow had one. Well, Lord, wait a second. You go back and you read the story as Jesus tells it. Ultimately, what happens to that fellow? He thought the safest thing to do was just to bury it in the earth. He was just going to hide it away. And it would be safe. You know, nobody would know where it was. Nobody would steal it. Nobody would take it away. But in the time of the accounting, all he could do was bring forth exactly that had been given to him. As you read back there in the gospel account, Jesus tells that story. The chastening of the one who did nothing with what was entrusted to his care. Number one, he had it taken away. And it was given to the fellow who had five and gained five. And the Lord said, you did really well. Do it again. But the challenge, the complaint, if you will, the Lord Jesus, he expected his trust to be returned to him. And the term that is used is with usury. Now, that's often a negative term, especially in the Old Testament scripture between the Jews who imposed usury upon each other. But it is the idea of profit. It is the idea of gain. It is about that which has been invested, and it's been invested well in such a way that not only have you not lost anything, but look at the multiplying of it in its return. You and I have been entrusted with the gospel no less than Jesus Christ. We may not be called to preach and to teach. We may not be a missionary like Paul was as we read the record in the book of Acts. But the simple fact of the matter is this, if you will, that we get the concept of what it means to have the Word of God, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a trust. Is it for us? Yes, because we need to come to a saving of knowledge of Jesus Christ first. Is that all there is to it? No! Trust needs to be then carried on to others. A trust needs to be invested in people in such a way so that it brings back a return that is glorifying to the Savior. I read 1 Timothy chapter 1 here. Paul's not talking about himself. There's no glory about him. In fact, as I read between the lines here, even in these verses, in verses 12 and 13, and I see Paul in effect saying, Lord, I don't know why you've entrusted me, but by thy grace, by your power, I have done everything that I can to honor the trust that has been given in my hands. It's for the Savior's glory, not for Paul's or anybody else's. Whatsoever. When I read those things and I understand that Paul is following through in a pattern that's already been established, whether I look back in the Old Testament, in the history of the children of Israel, or whether I read the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in the Gospels, then in all those things, it is an amazing miracle that you and I have within our hands the very Word of God. But I dare say that we hardly honor it as a trust even for ourselves, let alone in how we employ it for the welfare, the spiritual welfare of other people. Paul was thankful for the enablement. God's call upon Paul's life was evident, beginning with his salvation, especially in the testimony he gives before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and you read verses 13 through 19. He describes there before an unbelieving king the change that took place in his life. And indeed, we have read the testimony in Philippians, the third chapter. We have seen the old things passed away. We've seen all things become new. Paul was glad that he was counted trustworthy or faithful. Is the meaning of the trustworthy is the meaning of faithful there in that verse of Scripture. Well, I can read also in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 19. And there Paul puts it this way. He says, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, we don't talk about visions today. Everything we have and need is right here in the Word of God. But the point you want to take from that is Paul took the trust that was put into his hands and he took it seriously. He did not use it just for himself. He used it in his ministry of the gospel to other people. And Paul understood that when one plants and another waters, it is still the God that gives the increase. And Paul saw the hand of God in marvelous ways as other people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his ministry of that very same gospel. Paul was enabled. Paul was given a trust and he was counted trustworthy. He was thankful for that. He tried to live up to that. Then thirdly, in verse 13, Paul also overcame the baggage of his past. Every person who has been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ has baggage. Ain't nobody doesn't. Okay? But there's some truths that go along with that. Truth number one, probably the most important one, is we can't change history. Okay? I'm sorry, even in the 21st century, there's no time machine. You don't go back, you don't have a chance to go back and redo it, much as you might want to. We deal with it as history, we deal with it here and now. But by the same token, though, isn't it a marvelous thing for those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior that we can yet come, even as believers who still have a sinful nature, still have that old tendency that is present? And we are instructed that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. There is a means provided for the believer that is not about his salvation, because salvation is the fact that we're kept by the power of God. We don't keep ourselves saved. We could never do that. That's humanly impossible. But sin is always an obstacle to fellowship with God. Our fellowship is broken with God because of sin. And the blood of Christ is yet able to deal with that obstacle and to remove it so that we have sweet fellowship with the Lord. Paul, as he speaks here about his background and his history, yeah, all those things were true. But Paul also wrote about that in Philippians in an earlier portion. And perhaps we need to take a page out of his book for those things. Yeah, I seriously wonder and am concerned about the fact that sometimes I think our past can help us from going forward with the Lord. We give it permission to be an anchor that we drag or an albatross that we hang around our necks. And it need not be so. I go back to Philippians, the third chapter. But go back to verse 13, if you will. Okay. And you know the verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't have it all. I haven't gotten it all right. I've not arrived. I'm still a work in progress. You know, the whole business of progressive sanctification is still in play. All right. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching, and the word is really stretching, forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For those who are troubled with the past, there are two things. Number one, have I been born again by the Spirit of God? Have I come to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Yes or no? Okay? Deal with that first. For Paul, it was an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. It made all the difference. That was the watershed event in his life. You could clearly see the difference between before and after. Okay? But Paul still was haunted, I believe, by a lot of those things that were terrible things that were done in the name of Judaism as a zealot. He was sincere in his faith. He was sincerely wrong. And yet Paul could come to the place where he said, I've been able to move on past that. The point of my life is to stretch towards the things that are ahead of me. The task before me is to press in my life towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can't change history. Don't let history change the future, at least not in that way. I come back again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul goes on and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, was exceeding abundant, which faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It is such a blessing to those who have trusted in the Lord to know how we are seen in the eyes of God and to see ourselves in the light of His Word that tells us how He sees us. Paul says, first and foremost, we are the beneficiaries of God's overflowing grace. Back in Romans, Paul put it this way, where sin aboundeth, there did grace much more abound. Amen. Folks, that's precious. You know, he goes on there in Romans, you know, is that a license to sin? Oh, no. But it is a comfort to know of the overflowing grace of God. That which indeed can make all the difference, not us, but Him. It is the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ sent here for one purpose, to save sinners. Even terrible sinners that are worthy of the contempt and judgment of God. And again, I see that revealed in the writings of Paul in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 3, where we read, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You go back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, where we read this morning. Paul thought himself to be somebody, didn't he? He was really impressed when he looked in the mirror. And then coming to Christ, all those things and their value just fades away. Well, it doesn't really fade. What happens is this. It is revealed for what it really is and what it has been all along. The fact that Paul relied on those things of his heritage, of his training, and so forth and so on, were never really worth anything. He just believed that they were. He thought himself to be something. And it finally took that confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ to realize that he had nothing to offer whatsoever. You know why people refuse to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Because they think they are something when they're really nothing. And that is, read the scripture verse, self-deceit. You're kidding yourself. Just like Paul, when he was Saul, did. Read verse 3 of Galatians 6, if you have any question. But Paul is also one who is saved by God's grace. And he was given then the message of reconciliation to God, so that it could be given to others. Some of us will look at that and say, yeah, he would be the most unlikely person. But you need to look at it in perhaps a little different light. And let me put it to you this way. I believe the Apostle Paul was one of the great trophies of God's grace in all of history. But there's a message that ought not to be lost, and it's not just the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But it is this point. If God can do such a great work in the life of such a wretched enemy of Christianity, what can he do for you? Now think about that, because that's really the heart of what we're reading here. Now we can talk about, well, Pastor, you know, God in His sovereignty can do what He wants. Yes, but there are things that He does that are instructive. They're there to teach us. Just like His dealings with the children of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. When we look at this, I've talked to people, well, Pastor, I don't think I could ever get saved. And I said, why not? Well, I'm not good enough. I said, you never will be. Okay? I'm just being honest. Go back, read Galatians 6:3. If God can do such a work in the life of one man who was originally called Saul, and take all the wretchedness, take all the evil, take all the harm that was done, take all even of the death that resulted, and retrieve him out of that, and make him a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and save him by his grace. Folks, you want to know why people hounded Paul and his preaching? You want to know why there were the Jews and the Judaizers, you know, who followed him and heckled him every place he preached along the way? And those who at one point in time had actually taken oath, we're not going to eat or drink till we kill Paul. I don't know what happened to them, but Paul kept on preaching. And folks, that is the message we bring. If God can do such a marvelous work in the life of a man such as he was, what can he not do for you? What can he not change in you? What power does he lack to transform you if you'll get out of the way and let him do it? There's your explanation of how such a thing could take place. A man who's saved by grace. A man to whom the message of reconciliation to God can be entrusted, knowing that it'll be taken seriously, that it'll be carried on to others. But it is a message of not what Paul could do, but rather what the Lord could do. Paul was an example of the long-suffering of God. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I'm going to preach tonight about the long-suffering of God. You want to hear more about that, you're just going to have to come back. But notice, though, Paul says, in me first. Paul says, I have experienced, I know. It's not academic, it's not arbitrary. It's a matter of experience. I know what the Lord has done in my life. Paul says, I know what it means for God to be long-suffering to the sinner. Then lastly, it is to the glory of God. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Where have we heard that this morning? Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Many years ago, Welsh Baptists took that verse of Scripture and put it to music, such as we sang this morning in our opening hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. What a great doxology of praise. But it comes here from the Scriptures. And folks, when you look at Paul's testimony here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, what else can you do but give all the praise and glory to God? Where is there the smallest amount of room for Paul to take any credit? Paul says, hey, not only can I not take credit, I'm the last guy who would be in this position. But he says elsewhere, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah. So that all the glory, all the praise goes to the Lord. You and I have a sacred trust. We dare not squander it as others have before. We dare not lay it aside as being of less value. But rather what we need to do is to lift it up and have it speak to our hearts first. Remember what Paul says here, in me first. Then it was carried on to others. Don't keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we have honored the trust of the Word of God here in the preaching of thy Word. And Lord, I pray that it be something that each one of us counts as being sacred, as being unique, and as being the power of God. Well, Lord, help us that it might first do its work in our hearts, but then through us to others. Lord, we are encouraged that if you could save Paul, you could save us. And Lord, you can use us for your glory. And we are thankful for thy grace. Lord, may that be the understanding of each one of us here this morning. We have known the grace and the mercy of God. The long suffering has brought us to the place of repentance and trust in Christ. Lord, may each one of us know the Savior here today. As our heads are bowed.